as we begin worship. Dear Lord, from all our life's pathways, you've called us to this place right now. So Lord, be with us as we listen for your word and as we seek your ways. Guide our steps, guard our lives, that we may serve you more effectively in this broken world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're gathering together in one of the campus churches, we usually take a few minutes and share those joys and concerns that are on our hearts. Sometimes those just remain silent within us. If you're joining us online, God can hear those prayers that are deep in your heart. So, excuse me, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, gracious and loving God, we come before you today thankful that you never, ever, ever give up on us. You know the roads that we travel. You know the decisions we make. And even though the times when we are absolutely convinced that our way is the only way or the right way, yet you love us enough to redirect us when we begin to wander off that path you set before us. Lord, give us humble hearts that are willing to listen. When your word challenges us, help us not to become defensive. When someone who loves us speaks a difficult truth, Lord, give us the wisdom to hear it. When the circumstances or when circumstances force us to change direction, help us to trust that you may be doing something greater than we can see in the moment. Today we lift before you the people who need your presence in a special way. We pray for those who are dealing with illness, those who are awaiting some answers, those who are facing difficult situations, those who are carrying burdens that they've shared with very, very few people. Lord, be near to those who are grieving and missing someone they love. Strengthen families that are struggling. Encourage those who are just worn out, tired. Give hope to those who feel lost and direction to those who aren't sure which way to turn. Lord, we pray for your church. Keep us from becoming so attached to our own plans, our own traditions, our own opinions, or our own expectations that we actually become stumbling blocks to what you're trying to accomplish. When we need a course alteration, Lord, give us the courage to make that change. Above all else, keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Lead us when the road is clear and when the road isn't clear. Remind us that wherever you lead, we never travel alone. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So we've been taking this journey through Matthew for the last few weeks. And we're gonna stick with Matthew again this week. There's a theme that's been happening all along as we have been studying through Matthew. So I want to read from chapter 16 today, verses 21 to 28. And here's what Matthew has to share with us today. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside to rebuke him. He said, "Never, Lord. This shall never happen to you." And Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in His Father's glory with His angels, and then He will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So I remember when I was going through the process to figure out just what the heck it was that God was calling me to do for this thing we call church. Some of you know that it was a hunting trip to Africa, in the third poorest country in the world. I went there with zero expectations of having this personal encounter with God that would send me down a completely different path in my life. But that's exactly what happened. I witnessed things in Africa that I had never seen, never experienced before. I saw people working together to raise the children of their village, truly working together. That phrase that it takes a village to raise a child, that comes right out of the heart of Africa. I saw how God was actually building His church right amongst a land of voodoo worshipers and non-Christian cultures. I saw how relationships are way more important than material treasures that we get that just sit in somewhere in storage, and they really have no impact on how we treat each other. Not a positive impact. I also saw that the way I was taught to exist with others and what I was taught was supposed to be important, I learned in Africa that my expectations, my thoughts, my experiences, they had a lot of room for improvement in the way I implemented them. I used them in my life. So when I got home from that trip, which included a few course alterations in our travel itinerary, which also included a stop in a country that I didn't even have a visa to be in, Niamey, Niger. After that trip, it just became so aware to me. This personal awareness came over me that my path, what I had thought my life, where my life was going to go, my path was being guided in a completely different direction. Jeannie and I had made some decisions, which included a few course alterations. In what we thought we were going to be doing for the rest of our life, I wasn't quite sure. I knew God was calling me. I wasn't quite sure where He was leading me. So Jeannie encouraged me to talk to our new pastor. And the next thing I knew, I was on this roller coaster ride that almost made me totally lose my sense of direction. A lot happened during that twisty, turny ride toward ministry. I make a decision to follow God's lead. And one of the first things that happens within a few months of this decision, I lost my job. The housing market crashed at the exact same time. We were trying to sell. One of the decisions we made when I got back from Africa was to downsize our living style, downsize that, and we were going to try and sell our house. It was a unique property and was tough to sell, especially when a market crashed in 2008. We had this devastating blowout in my family, which left two of my two brothers and I with zero hope of ever reconciling completely with our parents. Our oldest son needed something at this time too. He was kind of figuring out his path in life, and he decided that he was going to go to paramedic school, and he needed money for paramedic school. And at that point, I was without a job and had almost zero income. Jeannie Jeannie was doing her best. She picked up as much hair business as she could possibly handle. And we limped through this journey, surviving day by day. Yet God was good to us. And we stayed faithful. We tithed on what little bit we were bringing in. And yet, when we thought we were at our wit's end, at the end of our rope, standing with there with the keys to our house and an envelope, wondering if we should walk away, God always provided for us as we journeyed through this unfamiliar terrain. And with all that going on, with me looking for any kind of work that I could find, I started the ministry inquiry process all while this was going on. To be honest, I was spiritually and mentally exhausted, and this process was exhausting. And one day while I met with my pastor to go over the work that I was supposed to be doing but hadn't done, at one point she looked at me and she slammed the book that we were working through. She slammed it closed in front of me and very sternly asked me, "Are we going to do this or what?" And to be honest, when she said that to me, I was a little bit hurt. And then that hurt led to anger. Look at everything I was going through, I thought. And she was going to start yelling at me about this. I was one of the most dedicated members in that church. I was there all the time. I still, even though we had no income or anything, I still maintained 8 acres of soccer fields with no income and no support from the church. I never turned in a bill for anything. How could she talk to me like that? Who did she think she was? And who did she think she was talking to? That's what was going through my mind. Here's what I've learned, though, through the years. Jesus often presents his followers with new paths to follow and new ways to look at themselves, look at people and the world around them. And sometimes those new presentations, they sting. Maybe a little bit, maybe a lot. Truth is, though, it was then, and it is still, important to take Jesus at his word, following and doing what he says while we travel through some sometimes unfamiliar terrain in life. To better understand our text from today, it might be helpful if we slip back into some passages leading up to today's passage. If you remember, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" We talked about this last week. And after several of those answers were given, including John the Baptist or Elijah, he asked a follow-up question, "But who do you say that I am?" If we remember, Peter gave the good answer. He says, "You're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God." It makes me wonder if Peter realized the implications of his statement in that moment. We will always have the advantage of knowing what being the Son of the living God means after the cross. But Peter had no clue. It's hard to imagine that Peter comprehended the immensity of what he had just said about Jesus. Now, one of the common assumptions is that when Peter made this statement, he had in mind that Jesus was going to be a warrior king like David, a king who would defeat these Romans who had their thumb on the Jewish people. He thought that Jesus came to make Israel a free nation again, a king who would drive out those evil tyrants from his beloved land. And while that may have been the hope for Peter, Jesus was not the return evil for evil type of battle lord that the people were really hoping for. Yet Jesus says to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. You're Peter. On this rock, I'll build my church. And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." It's unlikely that Peter understood the magnitude of what Jesus had just said to him. While Peter was probably imagining a warrior king, Jesus was altering the course of Peter's perceived direction. See, Jesus was leading his followers to a new and superior reality that didn't depend on violence or force. Instead, it relied on forgiveness, relied on sacrifice and mercy and love. And if we look for it, we can see Jesus' description of that in our text for today. Our passage starts by saying, from that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. Jesus will be killed. And on the third day, be raised. Then it says that Peter took Jesus aside, and Peter is going to reprimand Jesus. Never, Lord, never. This shall never happen to you, Peter says. I think we can understand where Peter's coming from. He's a faithful follower. He's been a dedicated servant. He only wants the best for his leader and for his people. Matthew describes Peter's comment as a rebuke. I could see that. What would you say if someone you loved, who was in perfectly good health, told you, "I'm planning to suffer and to die"? There's no doubt that Peter's rebuke was provoked by his love for his master. A master that was supposed to lead this armed revolt to free his nation. How could Jesus endure suffering and death and still become a victorious king that would overthrow these cruel Romans? But Jesus responded sternly. He said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. For you are setting your mind not on divine things, but only on human things." Can you imagine how Peter must have felt in that moment? Peter must have been reeling. Jesus had just praised Peter for his correct answer about who he believed that Jesus was, the Son of the living God. And Jesus is indeed that Messiah. And Jesus then placed the future of the church right on Peter's shoulders and said, "Upon this rock I'm going to build my church." But now Jesus, he calls Peter Satan in the same moment. And he describes him as a stumbling block. I don't know about you, but if I were Peter, that must have been painful. I know it would have been painful for me. Here's a little bit of a fun fact for you, though. Nowhere else in Scripture does Jesus address any other than Satan himself by that name. But the truth is, without even realizing it in that moment, Peter was either speaking for or was being used by Satan in that moment. For Jesus, Peter had just tried to put a roadblock right in the center of God's plan. Peter was getting in the way of the mission that God had sent Jesus to do. Peter was acting like Satan when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness after 40 days with no food and water after his baptism. For my pastor, who called me out when I wasn't doing my part of faithfully becoming a pastor myself, I wasn't doing the work the way I should have been then, she was calling me out because I became a stumbling block. For me, for her, I think for God's plan. She was following God's plan, and she was leading me towards God's plan. And I was letting all the things in this world, or all the things that this world was throwing at me at that moment, I was letting it to get me off course. I needed a course alteration. And I am thankful that she lovingly gave me one. And it was really uncomfortable at first. So let me ask you, did Jesus suddenly stop loving Peter in this moment? Absolutely not. Did he no longer want him as a disciple? Again, no. But we can also understand that Jesus saw the potential that Peter had to veer off that chosen path. So his direction, so Jesus's direct and uncomfortable response was really a course alteration for Peter. If Peter was going to be both a leader among the disciples and the rock, the foundation upon which Jesus would establish this church that we're sitting in today, then Peter needed to understand that his attitude could become a stumbling block along the path to the cross. The good news is that rather than pushing Peter away and picking a different disciple, the course alteration Jesus offered to Peter would eventually pull him even closer to Jesus, closer to his role in the church. Jesus' message that day, of course, was directed at all his disciples, not just Peter or James or John, not just Pastor Eddie or the Methodist Church or whatever. It was to all who follow Jesus. Even today, it's not hard to see why Peter in particular and people in general take offense at Jesus' words. His words are hard to hear. The gospel can be a difficult truth to hear. Friends, I would assume that many of us, that one time or another, were pretty sure that the paths we had or have for our jobs, for our families, for our communities, for our church would work out great. As we see things, that was our plan. We thought we had the perfect course jotted, the perfect course in place for any of those things. Peter needed a reminder that we're called to die to our way of thinking and live for what God wants for the church. The hard words delivered altered Peter's ego. How is Jesus changing or altering our course today? Where do we feel the need to maybe change directions? Sometimes that may be in the form of a gentle nudge from a trusted friend. Sometimes that may be a hard-spoken word to us through God's word or through a Christian leader or through an unexpected circumstance. A lot of times through the mouths of babes, because they're the ones who still have perfectly pure hearts. So, if, or more likely when we get that nudge, can we look to Peter and the change in attitude that Jesus directly yet lovingly offered him for comfort? Through this story, we can see that even when we get a little bit overzealous in our position or in our opinion or with our self-assumed authority, we can know that Jesus still stuck with Peter. And Peter ultimately stuck with Jesus in doing God's work, in working out God's plan. It's hard to imagine that these powerful words of faith help change the path of the one who heard Jesus say, "Get behind me, Satan." But that's what can happen when we're open to Jesus' loving course alterations in our own lives. When the storms of lives are trying to blow us off course, thank God Jesus and his words can redirect us to keep us on the right path. We need some course alterations. To God be the glory. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, before we leave this place, we ask you to take what we have offered today and use it for your glory. Lord, bless these gifts and multiply them so that the lives may be touched, or so that lives may be touched, needs may be met, and the good news of Jesus, it can be heard and make some alterations in people's lives. And now, Lord, as we head out into another week, help us pay attention to the road ahead. When we're headed in the right direction, give us strength to keep going. When we begin to wander off a little bit, love us enough to redirect us. And when following you takes us somewhere we never expected to go, give us, Lord, enough faith. Give us a double portion of wisdom to trust the one who knows the way. Keep our eyes on Jesus, our hearts open to your leading, and our feet ready to follow. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.